Hear now a reading from Jeremiah chapter 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So, I went down to the potter's house. And there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just like the potter has done, says the Lord? Just like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil ways, then I will change my mind about the evil I intended to do to it. At another moment, I might declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight and does not listen to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good I intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the peoples of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I am the potter devising evil against you and shaping a plan against you. So turn now all of you from evil and amend your ways and your doings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Frames make stories famous. If I had time today, I would invite you one by one to follow me out the sanctuary, turn left before the doors, turn right, turn left, turn right again, and you'd be inside my office. Inside my office are hanging all sorts of pictures and frames. And each one of these frames, inside of them, is a story that I want to be told. On one wall, you would find memorabilia and pictures of the St. Louis Cardinals. Because at some point in my life, baseball has had a significant place to me. Growing up years, and even to this day, and even after the embarrassing performance against the Nationals, I still love the game of baseball. Because there's something about it that's important to me, and if you ask me about it, I would love to start telling you those stories. On another wall are pictures that are framed of art that my wife, Sarah, did while she was in college. And I remember when she was compiling these projects, and I would love to tell you the story about how much her creativity inspires me. And just how proud of her that I am. Because it's more than just pictures of art to me. You see, there's a story that's framed inside of them. The story where we were at when she was in college. If those are the only rough years we have, we'll have it made pretty easy. But those were rough years. And inside these frames are all these stories behind the scene that you would see. Scattered on my desk and on my shelves and anywhere I can find space are pictures of my family, my wife, my daughter, my dog, my nephews. And I could tell you all different stories about where we were when that picture is taken. I could tell you about all these different experiences. But what frames do is they make famous the stories we want to be told. But it's more than that. those pictures aren't hanging on the wall just by chance you come into my office. And I saw smiles over here and I'm trying to read your mind. You are not invited into my office. By appointment only, you cannot be trusted. But the pictures are not for you all who might come into my office. The pictures are for me so that on a daily basis, I can be reminded of the stories that I need to be reminded of. The cardinals. Life isn't so serious. You can have fun. You can have things you enjoy in life that amount to diddly squat. And it's okay. Just don't make them a god. The art and creativity that there is another mind other than numbers and analytics, which is how my mind thinks all of the time. Open up to this. That the reason I do what I do is not only because God has called me, but because I have a family I love and care for. And I need to be reminded of those things in the midst of not just challenging weeks, but good weeks to keep things in perspective. I would suspect today that you all have pictures in frames somewhere. Now, what I realize over the course of time is that frames have changed. Maybe they're in photo albums. You can look up what a photo album is. Not insulting your intelligence, but we don't use photo albums much anymore. Your parents probably have them. Some of them may be in your wallet. I know that used to be the thing. You carried them in your wallet or purse, and you know when they fell out, they were like this long. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Now they're just probably on our phones or cameras. We take all these pictures, and yet Sarah has a theory that we'll be the generation known as being pictureless because we have all these pictures that are saved to nowhere. But the frame may be your phone. It may be even social media because there's some pictures that we post or share because we want to share the story behind them. And there's others that we don't share because we don't want to tell the story. But my guess is you have pictures that are framed somewhere, and those pictures, the reason you took them is because they tell stories. Stories about experiences you don't want to ever forget. Memories of people that have been dear to your heart but you can no longer talk to. Pictures of achievements that you've accomplished along the way, and just these great moments in life that you want to remember. But frames not only tell the story we want to be told, pay attention to the stories and pictures we never take or never show. You see, it's one thing to want to tell the story about the good in our life. It's another thing to want to tell the story about the struggle and the difficulty that's happening in our life. Frames make stories famous. I don't want you to miss Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 is nothing but a picture that contains within it two stories. Now, I've heard this preached many times, and so let me preach everybody else's sermon and then preach mine. Deal? God is the potter, and you are the clay. And somehow, I'm supposed to turn that into 30 more minutes. I've preached it that way. God wants to shape you and use your life, and you can trust Him in the potter's hands. So there's that sermon. But there's something bigger happening. That's the picture we see. But what's the story behind the picture? Well, within this story, there is two main characters. There is the clay, which represents God's people. And then there is the potter, which is played on behalf of God. Now, what's interesting is that clay is just so common, especially for Jeremiah's day. It's ordinary. It really has no value to it, unless, of course, you are the potter. If you're the potter, you see in clay what no one else sees in clay. You see the value and potential in the clay. In fact, you would say that the potter has no purpose without the clay. But in the same way, the clay has no purpose without the potter. It is a relationship, and they need each other to be at work. I find it interesting that the clay never chooses the potter. The potter always chooses the clay. And this clay, being so common and so valuable, it's a delicate art for a potter to be working at the clay. I was talking with David Hayes this week, and David said that if you've ever watched anyone form a clay pot, that it's a delicate act. Now, I'm kind of putting words in your mouth, David, so correct me after the service, because this might make a good point. That it's all about the pressure. That if you put too much pressure on the clay, that it will collapse. That it will, it can ruin it and could put a fault in the clay and it's no longer useful. But if you don't put enough pressure on the clay, it won't become sturdy enough and solidified enough to be able to form into anything that is useful. So let me preach. The right amount of pressure produces the right purpose. So sometimes we're under a lot of pressure, but that's just because we have a great purpose. The greater the purpose, the more the pressure. See, we don't want a life free of pressure, because if there's no pressure, that means there's no hand on our life. Yeah, that's good preaching. I'll say amen to that. We need a little bit of pressure to form us into what the potter would have for us. Now, it's interesting to me about the clay, that this particular clay, according to the scriptures, wasn't good clay. It was spoiled clay. So this clay is dependent upon the skill of the potter. The potter has to know just how much pressure to put on the clay to form it into the purpose that it has for it. The clay is determined, depends upon the potter to be able to see the potential, to know the purpose, to ordain a purpose in advance of saying, this is what I'm going to make out of you, therefore I'm going to choose you before I make you. So it does depend upon the potter. But Jeremiah 18 is not about how good the potter is. It's not about how loving the hands of the potter is. That's another sermon another day. It's not even about how intricately devolved the potter wants to be in our lives, though that would be a good sermon. Jeremiah 18 is about bad clay in the hands of a good potter. Oh, you missed it, see. You see, it makes us accountable all of a sudden that the purpose, though it depends on the skill of the potter, doesn't depend 100% on the potter. It also depends on the clay. The potter can be good, and if the clay is bad, it still will not be able to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. But if you have a bad potter and good clay, you still can't fulfill the purpose for which it's created. So let me pause. Bad company still corrupts good character. Be careful the people and the places and the experiences that are shaping our life. So this, Jeremiah 18, is about bad clay and the potter's hands. It's interesting to me that this is the picture that God wants to make famous. It's not about good clay, but it's about bad clay. This clay is spoiled. Now, let me just clarify what this story is about. This is not that there's an inconsistency in the clay that makes it bad. It's not that there's a mistake on behalf of the clay that it made that disqualifies it from being used. No. This is a mountain of mistakes. This is that the whole batch has been spoiled. This isn't a little bit of mold. It's a little bit of mold that has worked itself throughout the entire loaf of bread. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you won't admit it, but there's been times in your life where you're desperate and you don't have any bread and you don't want to run to the store. You'll cut off the bad half and eat the rest. Some of you think I'm crazy, but it happens. You can't, there's so much bad and ruin in the clay. If you were to cut out all the bad and the ruin and that which was spoiled, there would be no clay left. This isn't symptoms of being ruined. This is a condition. Therefore, it cannot be self-diagnosed and it cannot be self-treated. The only way for it to have purpose again is for something that is on the outside of it to be able to use what's still in it for the good. Let me just say it clearly. This is sin that is present in the life of the clay. This isn't one sin. This is a mountain of sins. This is the sin of pride that says, I've been going to church long enough. I'm good. I've been serving the Lord long enough. Don't worry, preacher. He's not telling me to do anything new. He's just telling me to keep doing the same old thing over and over again. So we begin to shut ourselves off. Don't worry, I'm good. I don't need the accountability of the church. I don't need the discipline and the rules of the church. Oh, some of you are looking at me funny. We think it. Every one of us. Satan lets us grow comfortable and complacent and we start to think, oh, I'm good. This is the arrogance that says, oh, my God loves me too much. He won't punish me for my sins. Oh, He is a loving God. And He is a patient God. But His patience sometimes runs out. This is a condition, a stubborn heart, where we know what God is asking us to do, whether we think it's big or small, whether it's to sell everything we own and go be a missionary, because that's what the church always thinks is the highest call, or if it's to walk across the street and invite our neighbor to church, or if it's to send a card of encouragement, big or small, and we don't do it, and we choose over and over again not to. This is the condition of the clay. We are there more days than any of us in this room want to admit. And if you're unwilling to admit it, you can ignore the rest of the sermon. Because it won't matter. Did you hear Jeremiah? He said, this thing can go either way. I can devise evil against that which is evil in you. Or if you turn, I'll change my mind. Or, I have so much good in store for you, but if you choose not to be obedient, I'll change my mind. See, God has a plan that He will accomplish with or without us. But God's plan, out of His deep understanding and wisdom, is still dependent upon the obedience of people. Because that's how He's chosen to work in the world. So here's the good news. No matter how bad the clay is, it's still in the potter's hands. Oh, we for sure missed that one. It doesn't say the clay was spoiled, so the potter wadded it up and threw it away and got new clay. No, it says that the potter was at work and decided, I'm going to rework this. Now let me give you a little more bad news before I go all the way to good news. The text suggests that the original purpose was greater than the second purpose it was reworked to. That had Israel just obeyed the first time, they could have had a greater purpose than what they were going to have now because they disobeyed. Make no mistake about it, there are still consequences for disobedience. But just because we have been willfully disobedient time and time again, God's hand is still on our life. Are you thankful today? That even when we have been unfaithful to God, God has never once been unfaithful to us. That even when we have been as far from God as we thought we could get, God's hand was still on my life. Even when I walked through the darkest, loneliest times, I know I did not walk alone because God's hand was still on my life. Is there anybody who is thankful that has been under the weight of pressure and you think you're going to cave and be ruined, but you say, oh, but the potter has his hand on my life and he knows how to form all of it for his good? You see, I find it interesting that we live in a world that will never frame the mistakes and put it on a wall. But I serve a God who specializes in the blooper reels of our life. Let me try and illustrate it this way. I have some scenes from iconic movies. Now, these are movies I chose because it's my sermon. I want to see if you know them. With this one scene, this one iconic scene, you could tell the whole story of the movie if you've seen the movie. Am I right? Okay. Try another one. Yeah. E.T. This is like everything the movie builds towards. And you could, if you've seen the movie, you could tell the whole story based on one scene. Okay. We get maybe a little harder. This is for my wife. Thelma and Louise. This is my favorite movie, so most people won't know it. Yes, you got it. The Fugitive. On Harrison Ford. Yes, thank you. Based on a true story, just way back more in time, which is one reason why I like it. I could tell you the whole story based on that. This is for my daughter. It is. You know what I notice about famous scenes in movies? When we see them, we could tell the whole story about them. But the scenes that are never made famous are the blooper reels at the end. Right? All right, Mike, we can go to the slide. So I've told you before that Sarah and I watch the TV sitcom This Is Us. Any This Is Us fans in the room? No, but some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Yep. Thank you. I have like one. But you know what's cool. I appreciate it. This movie is based on telling you what's happening in the present moment, and then they'll give you a flashback to tell you the story. And it was about one of the actors. His name is Kevin, and he's an actor on the movie or in the show. And he was talking about his first audition this past week. And at the end of the movie, it's called The Manny, and he's holding a baby, and they're trying to get this scene, and the baby just cries and cries and cries and cries. And they'll shoot the scene, and they'll say, do it again, and shoot the scene, and do it again, and shoot the scene, and do it again, and shoot the scene, and do it again. Well, the long story short is, eventually he goes off script, and he soothes the baby, and they have this beautiful moment that makes the show that they're filming just become popular, and he becomes famous. Because frames have the ability to make stories famous. But if movies only showed the blooper reel, they would never be made famous. We would never film the crying baby and put that as the promo. Why did I tell you all that? I'm trying to get us to understand just how out of the ordinary against culture this is for God to take the blooper reels of our life and say, I'm going to turn that into the promotion of my faithfulness, into the promotion of my hand, into the promotion of my grace. Some of you aren't with me yet, but we'll get there. The same language that's used when the potter is forming, working the clay in his hands is the same language in Genesis 1 and 2 when God got down in the dust, in the dirt, and picked it up and began to form man. You understand? He took dirt and made Adam. That's who our God is. He was able to take a drunk and make him into an architect to build an ark that we still can't emulate in the same time that he did. He is this God who takes a liar and turns him into a great leader of a nation. He's a God who takes a deceiving, lying thief named Jacob and makes him into a great nation. He takes a murderer and a stutterer to be the spokesperson that brings deliverance to His people. He uses a prostitute to become a protector. He takes an adulterer and a murderer and He makes him the king that will produce the Messiah that will save the world, including your life and mine. We serve a God who takes the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish and gives us more at the end of it than what we started with. He is a God who takes the darkness of the grave and births a brand new life. They have to build a hospital in the middle of the cemetery because He's constantly birthing something new out of a place where the world says it all comes to an end. If God can do that with the spoiled, ruined pieces of our life, what could He do if we gave Him the beauty of it to begin with? That's the story of Jeremiah 18. It's not just what God can do with the messed up pieces. Oh, that's about His grace. That's about salvation. But there's a whole nother way to live. What would God do if we gave Him all the good that we had? See, the gospel isn't just about saying we're sinners in need of the grace of God. That's a great part of the gospel. That's the first part of the gospel. But there's also a gospel that says, now that I've saved you from all the bad in your life, now I'm asking you to take up your cross and follow me with all the good of my life, of your life too. What could God do? What could God do with the feeding of the 5,000 if everybody had brought their lunch and gave it that day? What could He do? You see, this is the part of the gospel nobody likes. This is the part of the sermon nobody likes. You see, I think for most of us in this room, I don't have to preach all that long and hard about the brokenness that He turns into beauty. I think what I have to spend more time work is talking about the beauty of the blessings He's given us and saying, will you trust Him with it? What could He do? In your sermon discussion guide, I listed for you 3 ways that I think that God forms us in our life, and for the sake of time, I'll just trust you'll take that with you. There's an exercise I would love for you to do, though. It's the first one. To start to dream and imagine what God could do in your life if we gave Him all the good too. You see, who are we to come from the dust and think that it's our money to hold on to anyway? We were just dust to start with, and to dust we shall return. Who are we to think we were nothing but dust when God found us, and not to trust Him with our families? I know it's hard. I'm not taking away from that. I'm just asking the question. What could God do? We were dust, and He has given us gifts and abilities. What would happen if we begin to use those to serve His kingdom and His purpose and not our own? Oh, if we could just dream and imagine what He could do, and we start listing it. Now be careful, this isn't the prosperity gospel. We start claiming, oh, God can do this and I want it. No. We list it, we dream and imagine, then we start to pray over it. Here's what I found about most our dreams. If they're not God-given, they'll lose momentum and run out of steam. We'll forget about them a week, 6 weeks, 6 months later. But somewhere in the midst of that, there'll be one that bounces around and it's a seed that will get planted and it won't leave us. It'll stay in our hearts. We can't get rid of it. We can't deny what God wants to do. Oh, we can run from it. We can act like it doesn't exist, but it's always that little prick of our heart that, you know what I'm talking about. We cover it up with all sorts of life, but God's just talking. And then when we start reading His Word, here's what's going to happen. The Word of God will start to water the seed. There'll be promises that feed into the dream, and we realize, whoa, this is not of me, this is of God. But any dream that is absent and not true of His Word, it's just the prosperity gospel we're trying to claim for ourselves. God will always give a promise to our dream. So here's what I want to do instead to close. If you were here for Encounter, our first Encounter service, which, by the way, not to make you feel guilty, I just want to say, you missed it. Good news is we'll have another one, but it'll be different. I just want you to know there was something special about that night. And it wasn't something, it was a someone. Maybe I'm the only one who sensed it. That's not the testimony I've heard. But I don't miss it. But since some of you did, and that's okay, I want to give you a prayer of confession that we close with today. Praise team, will you come? We'll close. I'm the one, I'll read the slide, and then the many. You asked for my hands that you might use them for your purpose. You asked me for my mouth to speak out against injustice. You asked for my eyes to see the pain of poverty. You asked for my life that you might work through me. Lord, forgive our calculated efforts to serve you, only when it is convenient for us to do so, only in those places where it is safe to do so, and only with those who make it easy to do so. Father, forgive me, renew me, and send me out as a usable instrument that I might take seriously the meaning of your cross. Amen.